that our Lord is ascending up to Jerusalem. I just want to read a few verses to remind us why he's going to Jerusalem, because everything that happens in this passage pertains to that. So Luke 18:31, just in the previous chapter, here's what we saw. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so we need to understand, as we see everything in this passage, that where this is going to end up, the purpose of all this. So look at verse 29 back in our text in chapter 19. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. Now, every word, of course, is significant. Why nobody ever sat on this colt? Well, because of what this colt represents in the scriptures, the spiritual lesson here. This colt is going to carry the Son of God through town into Jerusalem, to the place where that symbolizes the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. He came into Jerusalem to do what he came to do. And this colt is going to carry him there, and he's going to be praised and honored and glorified. And nobody can sit there. Nobody can sit in that spot but him. Only he's worthy of all glory and praise and honor. And also, this donkey is me. It's you, by God's grace, the sinner. A mule that nobody has ever been on is not going to cooperate. That's putting it mildly. But this one's going to, because of who's sitting on him. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks you, you're broke. You're broke, and no one but the Lord Jesus can do that. In Job 11:12, it says, Vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. He's not wise. He wants to be seen as wise. He wants to be considered wise. But he's not. He's a donkey. But by God's grace, we can be pretty smart donkeys if he'll give us his mind. If we have the mind of Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. You see that even the ox knows his master's crib if the Lord teaches him. So that's, you remember the Gadarene demoniac? Let me read you some of that in Mark 5:1. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when the Lord was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Why are we pictured as a donkey in the scriptures? Because we're also pictured this way, and this is what we are by nature. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. Nobody ever sat on this donkey. You couldn't do it. You can't tame yourself, and nobody can tame you. You can't tame anybody else, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He fell down at his feet. And we know that in verse 15 of that text, the end result of the Lord Jesus coming where that untamable man was, is that he ended up sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Son of God. We get a glimpse of that power in our text this morning. He just sat down on that donkey, and it never kicked. It never bucked. It never bowed its neck. The Son of God is worthy of all praise and adoration. Glory to God in the highest, because he has come to this raging, insane, self-destructive sinner. And it says he had need of that old donkey. What does the Son of God need with a donkey? Think about that in the context of this. Why does he need a donkey? Why not a horse? Why didn't he just walk into town? Think of that. If any man asks you why, do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord needs him. Now think about this for a minute. Between Christ and the sinner, who needs who? Now we know the answer to that, generally speaking. I always say, God don't need you, you need God. And that's true in the sense that God is self-sufficient. He don't need anybody or anything. Paul preached in Acts 17:24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He don't need anything from you. He's the one that gives you what you need. That's what Paul's preaching here. If you look up that word hands in that passage there, he's not worshipped with men's hands. That word hands means by the help or agency of one. He don't need your help. He don't need to use you. He might. He might do it, but he don't need to. And the word worship there, he's not worshipped with men's hand. That word is served. You look it up. He's not served by the agency or the help of somebody else. That's not what it is. Serving God is not you doing something for God. We, on the other hand, need him for everything. Paul said, you live, you move, you have your being in him. There's nothing you don't need him for. But listen now, since the Lord obligated himself in the eternal covenant of grace to be surety for the people that the Father gave him, John chapter 17 and elsewhere in Scripture, he must needs save every one of those that he came to save, that he obligated himself to save, that he became mediator and surety for in eternity. He must, he needs. It's necessity. That word there in our text, it means necessity, but also it means business. He said to those two disciples, he said, you tell whoever asks, I've got business with this one. And he had business to take care of on this earth that involved me. It included me. It was necessary that I be in on it. He needed me. But now you have to qualify that, don't you? You got to qualify that. You can't just go around saying the Lord needs me. That's not accurate if you just say it like that. But he does, doesn't he? What did Christ come to do? What did he come into this world? Well, he came to glorify his Father, didn't he? He came to glorify his Father. This donkey pictures that. He's going to ride that donkey into town. And you know what people are going to say? Glory to God in the highest. They're going to praise God because Christ is come. How is it that God is glorified? Why in the person of Christ? Why did he send his Son? Well, because God is glorified in the saving of sinners. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9 that the riches of his glory, the riches of the glory. Now, God's glorified that this because the sun rose this morning. Because we know he did that. And he's glorified in that. The heavens declare the glory of God. But if you're going to see the riches of his glory, Paul said you're going to have to see him having mercy on sinners. Romans chapter 9. Oh, and he does that in the person of his Son, in his redemptive character. He come to Jerusalem. Why? To be killed. To lay down his life. for his sheep, and that's how the Father's glorified. Remember where this donkey's taken him, where he's taken that donkey. He's going to use me and you to glorify his Father. He's going to subdue my godless will and make me a willing servant for the glory of his Father. He requires me, but not as I am in myself. Religion says, give the Lord your heart. What does he want with that thing? Not much to it. Not as I am in myself, but as I am in him. I'm in on this thing of Christ being honored and praised. I'm that donkey, and I'm in on it. What's my point in it? Just to hold him up. To hold him up. As lights of this world, what's our purpose? To reflect him. To shine his light. He's the light of the world. And I'm not going to buck, are you? I don't want to buck that. I don't want to harden my neck one bit in that. He's sovereign. And he does as he pleases, and I like it that way. Lord, what would you have me do? You want me to go that way or that way? Just pull on the reins, and here I am. You know how to get a wild animal to do what you want it to do? In practical life? Well, it's called a goad. You use a stick, you use some kind of something to get it to do. You try to get it to do what you want it to do, and it bows up, and you goad it. You show it that there's consequences for not doing what you want me to do. You know what the Son of God said to Saul of Tarsus when he was turning him into the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? He said, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? It says in 9:3 of Acts, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goad. You look that word up, it's a goad. And he, trembling and astonished, said, what does an animal do when you goad it? It does what you want it to do then. Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's humiliating, isn't it? People don't like the idea of the Lord goading them. You know, the Lord can woo them and all that kind of stuff, you know, and give them choices and that kind of thing. But this is not a picture that the world is real proud of or happy with. But that's what happens when sinners are saved. There's not any glory in it for you. You're going to be saved, somebody said, against your will with your full consent. What does that mean? Well, no man's willing. No man can come except the Father. Draw him. And his people are willing in the day of his power. You're going to come because you want to come, but it's because he breaks our will. He said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And when he has mercy on you, your will change. To come to Christ and own him as all of our righteousness before God. You see, that's what we buck against. We buck against Christ as righteousness. Because that makes me useless. That makes all of my religious decisions and obedience and service, it makes it useless. It is useless when it comes to the salvation of your soul. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Paul said, they being ignorant, the religious Jews being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're too proud of their own righteousness to bow as Paul did and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will? Self-righteousness is a proud beast that hardens its neck against the truth of Christ's lordship and rebels against him as the sovereign redeemer. But when he breaks us, we say with Paul, what's your will, Lord? Forget about mine. And we rebel against him as redeemer, as effectual redeemer. It's okay for him to do his best, to try, you know, to do enough to give you a chance to do something to save yourself. But a redeemer that actually redeems, oh boy, you ain't seen a mule kick. Do you seen one kick against that? I've seen it. And listen to this now. So he'll bring us into the dust. He'll goad us like a mule. And you'll thank him for it. He breaks the wild ass's colt. And listen to this. In order for him to associate himself with me, he had to humble himself too. Turn to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9, and I'll read it to you. If you can get over there quickly, I don't want to take too long this morning. But Zechariah 9:9, listen to this. It says, rejoice. You probably should find it because I'm going to refer back to it a few times here in the rest of the message. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion pictures his church, the church of God, the people of God, all through the scripture now. Rejoice greatly, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. That's good reason to shout. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He is lowly riding upon an ass. Why isn't he riding in a great chariot of some kind with white horses pulling it? Because he's lowly. He condescended to associate with a donkey like me. That's why. He eateth with publicans and sinners. This was spoken as a slur against him. You know who doesn't have a problem with that, though? Publicans and sinners. That's who. In order to save me, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. But in his very humiliation, as sin bearer, at his lowest, at the lowest anybody's ever gone. Nobody's ever been such a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But in his very humiliation, as our sin bearer, in that very character, he shall be praised forever. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Not worthy is the king, although there wouldn't be a whole lot wrong with that song, would there be? But worthy is the one that was slain. Worthy is the one upon whom humiliation was heaped. Worthy is the lowly one. And look back at our text at verse 32. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Boy, that'd be worth remembering, wouldn't it? They went their way. What was their way? To do what he told them to do. And they found that it was just like he said it would be. You know, the Lord's told us a lot in this book. We've been looking at it together for 16 years. We ain't even scratched it. And have you ever found it? Not a single word of it has fallen to the ground, has it? Not a single word. The Lord has sent us. And we go our way and we find everything he said is exactly the way he said it is. Look at verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. Doesn't say there was any rebellion, no argument. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When they told the owners, the Lord hath need of him, there was no resistance, and there wasn't no other explanation was needed, is there? Well, you see, he's going to ride into Jerusalem, and this, you know, he's been planning this for a while. The Lord needs him. That's it. That's it. No questions, no resistance. May there never be any. May there never be any resistance. And the Lord don't ask permission. He didn't say, it'd be nice of you if I could just use your... He don't ask for permission, does he? When he needs something, he gets it. With you, without you, without me, with me. What an honor and a privilege if he ever gives us something that he needs. In Matthew's account of this, it says in Matthew 21:9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Well, the Lord answered that question in the original prophecy. And I just want to look briefly at this, but if you still have Zechariah 9, I should have told you to kind of keep that marked. But look at it with me again, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. The Lord's people are called upon to rejoice. No, nobody else is going to. The Lord's being the king. Thy king reigneth and comes to you. That's not good news to everybody, but it is to the church. It is to those whom he was sent to redeem. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. Now these same ones who praised the Lord that day would soon be crying, crucify him. Same people now, just about all of them. Same ones that said, Hosanna unto the king. Later they're going to mockingly put over his head, this is the king. And they're going to mock him as king with a mock scepter and a crown of thorns. But God said in Zechariah 9:9, he's your king. He is your king. Who is this? He's your king. He's sovereign. That's the first answer now. Who is he? That's the way David answered, wasn't it? When they said, where's your God? Our God, we got our gods here, you know. We've made them out of wood and different things. And they said to David, where's your God? And he said, he's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the first answer, isn't it? Who's your God? Where's your God? Who is this? He's your king, whether you like it or not. He made all things. He rules all things. And he saves whom he will. And it says, he cometh. The gospel message to sinners is come to Christ. There's no question about that, but you can't come to him unless he comes to you first. Your king cometh. The glory is all his. And notice it says he is just. He's the holy king. He's the righteous one. And that's our hope. He satisfied the justice of God for us. He is the one man that pleased God, that obeyed the law, that is just. No other man is. And because he is, though, all those in him are just and righteous in the sight of God. Everybody he represented as mediator, as surety, as representative, as Adam represented all the human race in the garden, Christ came and represented a race, a people. And all whom he represents are righteous and just in him. All fell in Adam, all died in him, all sinned when Adam sinned. And all for whom Christ came are just because he's just. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just. Well, I know people like to argue, don't they? And we, you know, people try to be smarter than God. He suffered for sins, the just. That's what the scripture says. The just one suffered for sins. Well, whose sins were they then? They were mine. That's kind of clear, isn't it? He's the just one. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? What did he do it for? Because our sins have separated between us and our God. And the only way we can be brought back to God, communion with God, fellowship with God, is if Christ suffered for sins, the just. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just one is going to Jerusalem in our text to suffer for my sins. Me, the unjust. And he's doing it for this express purpose. To bring me to God. I'm not getting to God any other way. And notice it says he has salvation. He is just in having salvation. I like this now. Christ is salvation. He is salvation. But also, it's important to see that he has it. It's his to give. He has salvation in his holy, omnipotent hand. He said to Zacchaeus in verse 9 of this same chapter of ours here in Luke, salvation is come to this house today. What does salvation look like? Looks like the Son of God. Looks like God's Son. He has salvation because he is salvation. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What are you looking at, Simeon? I'm looking at God's Son. Lowly and riding. Lowly and bringing willful beasts into submission. Thank God our King humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And thank God he included me. Thank God he needed me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 1:15. What are we to Christ? Well, that's a good question. The Lord hath need of him. Look at Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. People say, God revealed this to me and God revealed that to me. I tell you what God reveals to sinners, him. If you know him, God showed you something. If you know some far out weird thing, God didn't show you that. The eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The church, us, we are his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. The Lord needs him. And he's not going to lose a single one. Not one. And because he must have me, I'm set free. He sent some messengers into town, into a village one day, and said, set him free. I have need of him. And you know what? That old donkey, he walked through the town, and everybody was throwing their clothes down in front of him. You know who that really benefited? The donkey. Nobody was praising the donkey, and they're not going to. He don't want them to. But because of who's riding, my way is easy and cushioned and soft. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we find rest into our souls. Let's pray.